How would you summarize Haggai so far? What's the message? Sets your homework. What does he want us to do or think or believe? How would you summarize it? Those of you with organized minds and good note-taking skills probably already have an answer for me. If you're more like me and you're struggling to remember what you had for breakfast, then don't feel bad, because Haggai doesn't want us to forget his message either. So this week he's reinforcing it for us. Haggai has a simple message that he wants to deliver, and in this last chunk he illustrates that message with a set of vivid images. He wants to drive home the lesson, the call, so that we don't forget it. That's what this last section of Haggai is. It takes the message of Haggai so far and amplifies it. Unfortunately for us, this is also the trickiest part of Haggai for modern people to understand. The images are vivid and powerful, but there's so much cultural distance between them and us that it's hard for us to even understand sometimes what's going on. So the passage is going to get a bit complicated, and there's lots of moving parts, but the message that emerges is still very simple. So because we've got a bit of work to do, I'm going to give it to you straight this morning so we know exactly where we're going. This is the message, the heart of the message of Haggai. Here it is. God desires to bless. All we need to do is seek relationship with him. It's nice and simple. There's no surprises there. God desires to bless. All we need to do is seek relationship with him. And this cuts both ways. We need to seek relationship with God. We need to come back to him. If we don't do that, all the rest of our religion and our life is futile. But if we do seek him, if we do love him and know him, then that's all we need to be included in his plans, in his kingdom. God desires to bless. All we need to do is seek relationship with him. Let me pray. Our great Father, we've heard your word read to us now. As we think about it, please change our hearts as we follow you. Amen. Okay, before we start, let's see where we've come from. This is the diagram that I showed you last week. Haggai is split up into four words from God. The first word is a wake-up call. Live for God. The second word, that was last week's talk, is a comfort. God is with you. You might not feel like you can do much, but if you prioritize God and put him first, that's what counts. And we're looking at the third and fourth words today. As I said, the third and fourth words are a series of vivid images that illustrate Haggai's message and drive it home. Here's that message again, just so we don't forget it. God desires to bless. All we need to do is seek relationship with him. Let's jump in. Chapter 2, verse 10 is where we're starting. If you have your Bible, it'd be good to follow along. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. The first thing to notice is the date. Dates are important in Haggai. The 24th day of the ninth month. This must be some special day of some sort. Two words from the Lord arrive on this day, the third and fourth word. The date itself gets mentioned three times in this short section. And the phrase "this day" occurs another three times. It says in verse 18 that this day was the foundation of the Lord's temple. So it's not exactly clear what that means. Maybe previous to this they'd been clearing the site. Maybe they laid the cornerstone on that day. Or maybe they had some kind of ceremony of refoundation on that day. In any case, it's an important day. It's a key turning point. It's symbolic of them turning back to God, of their recommitment to God. That's important to remember. The message arrives on this key day, perhaps a day when they were having a ceremony, but it's a day that symbolizes their turning back to God. This is a people that have just got back on track. They've just recommitted to God. Okay, let's get into it. This part of Haggai has three chunks. We're doing the third and fourth words, but the third word is split into two parts, part one and part two, and then we'll have the fourth word. Let's begin with the third word, part one. Now, the third word begins with this illustration about holy and unclean food. The point of this illustration is not immediately clear to us, so let's take a careful look at it. Let's read it through first. This is verse 11. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Ask the priests what the law says. So this discussion, this is a question of the Old Testament law and its practice of clean and unclean and sacrifices. That's what it's about. The law is carefully laid out, but of course it doesn't cover every possible conceivable situation. And so this is the sort of thing that priests would do. If you had some question that wasn't necessarily explicit in the law, you could come to them and they could explain it to you. Ask the priest what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in a fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil or other food, does it, the food, become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Let's be clear about what's happening here. In the first question, the meat is holy because it's come from a sacrifice. It's in the cloth, whatever garment they're carrying it in, and it makes the cloth holy. That's not in question. That's clearly explicit in the law. The question is, can the cloth then pass on the holiness to something else, some kind of food? That's the question. Passing it on to a third party. That's what they're asking about. And the answer is no. Holiness doesn't go beyond the first step. You can't just keep passing it on. It's the same concept in the second question. There's a dead body, it's unclean. If somebody touches the body, they become unclean. Again, that's not in question. That's clear from the law. That's explicit. The question is, can that person then pass the uncleanness onto something else, one of those foodstuffs? Again, the question is about indirect transmission. Can the person transmit the uncleanness from the corpse to the food items? But this time, the answer is yes. Uncleanness can be passed on. It doesn't stop at the first step. That's the point of the illustration. That's what Haggai wants us to see. Uncleanness can be passed on to a third party. The person makes the food unclean, but the person is not the source of the uncleanness. The uncleanness comes from the corpse. The corpse makes the person unclean, the person makes the food unclean. Hold that thought. So far, so good. But then Haggai hits us with the punchline in verse 14. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now it's personal. Whatever they do and whatever they offer in the original language refers to their offerings and sacrifices at the temple. It's not a general statement about everything they do. It's a specific statement about their offerings. Haggai hits them hard. If their offerings to God are defiled, then they are totally unacceptable to God. But Haggai is not just insulting them. He's got a specific point to make, which you can see if you match up the punchline with the illustration. See how it works. The people are defiling their offerings, just like in the illustration where the person defiles the food. But remember the illustration. The uncleanness doesn't come from the person in the illustration. The uncleanness comes from the corpse, which defiles the person, who then defiles the food. So Haggai is saying that the people are defiling their offerings, but the implication is that something else is making the people defiled. You see how it works? In the illustration, the corpse defiles the person and the person defiles the food. In the punchline, the people defile their offerings, which were food items. But where does the uncleanness come from? Something else is making the people defiled. Haggai doesn't say what, but that's the implication. And we don't have to think very hard. Up till now, what's something really big? Something that could defile the whole people? Some huge problem right at the center of their community? It's the ruined temple, right? The ruined temple. It's like a corpse in their midst, defiling them all so that all their offerings end up defiled as well. Remember, the temple is the presence of God among them. It represents their relationship with God. This is Haggai's point. Bringing offerings to God, business as usual, while the temple remains a ruin, is completely pointless, worse than useless. It's like he's saying, something is defiling you and your offerings. See if you can guess what it is. You're still here bringing offerings? You can't be serious. If you actually cared about God, you'd be rebuilding the temple. You'd be honoring Him. You'd be committing to your relationship with Him. Because the forms of religion and worship are worse than worthless without relationship with God. That's the take-home point. The forms of religion and worship are worse than worthless without relationship with God. Of course, at this point, the people had already gathered to build the temple. They'd already heard the wake-up call from chapter 1, but Haggai wants to drive the point home. All the sacrifices, all the offerings and priests and tithes and all the rest, none of it is worth anything without love and loyalty to God. God is not satisfied with lip service. He's looking for genuine relationship. Relationship with God is what counts. Do any of you remember these things? I haven't seen one for ages. Maybe if you're less than 25, you won't even have a clue. It stands for What Would Jesus Do? And it was super popular back then. Everyone used to wear it to remind us to think, oh, what would Jesus do and do that? But here's the thing, though. It's not about doing what Jesus do. What would Jesus do? Die to redeem the entire cosmos. That's what Jesus would do. What about this one? What would honor Jesus? Is that better? Or even this? HCWLJ. How can we love Jesus? It doesn't matter how well you imitate Jesus unless you actually know Him, unless you actually love and trust Him. Relationship with God is what counts. Back to Haggai. So the people are under a curse because they've been neglecting God. But now they've come back. They were building the temple. They were living to honor God. So on this day, on this 24th day of the ninth month, this special day, it was all about to change. Give careful thought. Things are changing. Let's move on to part 2. Read from verse 15. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the works of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. They were ignoring their relationship with God. That's why they were in trouble. God's covenant with him, that's what the agreement was. If they stuck with him, he would bless them. But if they rejected him, he would curse them. And so that's what it says in verse 17. Think about before. I blighted you according to the covenant, but you didn't come back to me. But now, on this special day, on this 24th day of the month, everything is changing. They've prioritized God and their relationship with him. They're back building the temple, and this day, whatever it was, the foundation day or something like that, this day represents the turning point. The people are back with God. And the result? Verse 19. From this day on, I will bless. There were no crops before. There was no fruit before. But from this day on, God says, I will bless. Their famine and scarcity is over. God's blessings are restored. And again, it's the fact that they've come back to God. All they had to do was seek relationship with Him. Without that relationship, all the rest of their religion is worthless. All their offerings are defiled. But with that relationship, any service, no matter how small, is acceptable to God. With that relationship, all of God's promised blessings are restored. God desires to bless. All we need to do is seek relationship with Him. Okay, so we've made it to the fourth word, up to verse 20. Let's read it. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. That's clear enough. God is king. The nations might seem powerful, but God rules all, and one day everyone will see it. But there's something else. Verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is actually a big deal. In the exile 100 years earlier, God rejected Judah's last king with these words. This is the book of Jeremiah. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I will still pull you off. I will deliver you into the hands of those who want to kill you, those you fear, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the Babylonians. The kings of Judah were like God's signet ring, bearing the authority of God, able to speak for God. But in the exile, God took off the signet ring and threw it away. The kings of Judah were out. The descendants of King David were finished. So see how epic this verse in Haggai is. Zerubbabel is a descendant of David, a descendant of kings. And now God says, Zerubbabel, I have chosen you. I will make you my signet ring again. This is a huge moment. God has reinstated Zerubbabel. He's reinstated the line of David. He's reinstated the people of Israel at the center of his plans to rule the world. And remember, this isn't after they built the temple. It's before. This is all happening on the same day, the 24th day of the ninth month, the refoundation day of the temple. All the people have done at this point is turned around. And yet God is right there, ready to bless them, ready to bring them back into the center of his plans. That's the fourth word, and it brings the book to a close. God desires to bless. All we need to do is seek relationship with him. Okay, that was a bit of a journey, so let's recap. In the third word, part one, that was the defilement illustration. Something is defiling the people and making all their offerings unclean. The neglected temple, their neglected relationship with God, made the rest of their religion worthless. The third word, part two, they're prioritizing their relationship with God, and so now their fortunes have changed. From this day, God will bless. And then the fourth word, God is king of all. Israel have been reinstated in his plans to rule the world. Haggai's reinforcing the point. God is with them. Their blessing is restored. They've been reinstated. But the reason is simply that they've come back, that they've turned around. God desires to bless. All we need to do is seek relationship with him. These third and fourth words in Haggai illustrate and reinforce the first two words. They have that same message, but amplified. The first word is a wake-up call. Live to honor God. The second word is a comfort. God is with you, as he promised. In the third and fourth words, Haggai wants to amplify that message and drive it home. All the other good stuff they were doing before was worse than useless. The ruined temple was like a corpse in their midst, defiling all their offerings. They neglected their relationship with God, so all their other piousness was useless. You can pile up your good deeds to the sky, but unless you love God and trust him, it means nothing. Your relationship with God that is key. Return to God. But now that they have come back to God, he's waiting with open arms, ready to restore all their blessings. Even more than that, he's reinstated them at the center of his plans to rule the world. God desires to bless, to make us part of his plans. All we need to do is seek relationship with him. And this is just as true for us. If this part of Haggai amplifies the message of the first half, then Jesus amplifies it even more. God was ready to bless them with harvests and wine. In Jesus, we've received every spiritual blessing, peace with God and peace with each other, forgiveness and joy in life and hope in death. Back then, they had Zerubbabel as God's representative. We have Jesus, God himself, as our king. God promised to make them part of his plan to rule the world. God is building us into a house in which he lives by his spirit. He's making us into a kingdom and priests to serve him and to rule the world as he intended back in creation. But remember how it all happens. Our great King Jesus has died for us. He offers us forgiveness and salvation and life as a free gift. All we have to do is come back to him. Our God has not changed. He never does. He has always desired to bless. All we need to do is seek relationship with him. That's why our motto is All for Jesus. If we neglect our relationship with our mighty, loving Lord, then the rest is useless. There's nothing else to say on that. All for Jesus. Know it, live it. And so we come to the end of the series. I hope Haggai's wake-up call has got into your head so you can't ignore it. Live for God. Leave your selfishness behind. What has it ever given you anyway? Live to honor your God and Savior. But I also hope that Haggai has lifted you up and comforted you. If you return to God, then he's waiting with open arms. He will always be there for us because that is what he's promised. You don't need a great resume before God will accept you. All you need to do is come back. So hear the call. Make it your aim each day to know God and to love God better than the day before. In the end, your relationship with God is what matters. God has always loved us and desires to bless us. All we need to do is come back to him. Make your life always and everywhere all for Jesus. Our great Father, we thank you for this word from Haggai. Thank you for the reminder of who you are. Thank you for the call to live for you and live to honor you. And Lord, thank you also for the wonderful truth and comfort that you've promised to always be with us. And if we just turn around and come back to you, you accept us. Lord, I pray now as we go out that you'll take hold of our hearts and that in everything we do, we'll always live all for you. Amen.